Like I said earlier, Pastor Leroy is out of town today, and he's been, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, he's been preaching a sermon series on called Baptist Operating System 3.0, and he always snickers after that and says, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit after 3.0, and it'll never be upgraded, he always says. And so today, it's been a wonderful time of just learning more about, as Baptists, what we believe. You know, a lot of us know what we believe as Baptists, but sometimes if somebody asks, well, why do you believe that? We would have trouble getting the Bible out and showing them exactly why we believe what we say we believe. And so it's been neat to go through these Baptist operating systems. Last week was church membership, and what a great, I don't remember hearing a message on church membership, and I've been going to church my whole life. How about you? Some of you have too. And I never really remember hearing much about church membership. Well, when he was going to be gone today and taking a staycation, he asked me to preach. And he said, Jeff, usually he just leaves it open for whatever I would like to speak about. And sometimes that's actually easier because I've had something going on, you know, in my mind and in my spiritual life that I would like to bring to you. But he said, Jeff, why don't we keep going on the Baptist Operating System 3.0, and you preach on the priesthood of the believer? And I said, okay. You know, that's a pretty good thing. I think it's something that we've all heard, maybe the phrase many times, the priesthood of the believers. And we've heard that phrase, and we probably might even know as Baptists, yeah, we believe that in the priesthood of the believer. But explain that to me. Give me a 5 minute or a 25 minute sermon about that, and we'll be good. And so I took a challenge on and looked up and different things, and I want to preach to you today about the priesthood of the believer. I want to start out by showing you a video clip now that'll get your attention and kind of share with you what we're talking about. The priesthood of the believer means if you are a believer, any believers here? Then you are a priest. Any priests here? If you're a believer, you better raise your hand again. Watch this video clip.
I am a priest. I have no special training. I've never been to seminary, although it would be nice to take a course or two. I don't wear one of those white collars. They look a little uncomfortable to me. I've definitely never sacrificed an animal. I couldn't harm one of God's creatures. I just couldn't do it. I've never presided over a religious ceremony. I wouldn't know where to begin or what to say. I've never been asked to perform a wedding or a funeral. I'm not all that comfortable in front of people. So I've never preached a sermon or even taught a Sunday school class. I haven't baptized anyone, and no one's ever asked me to dedicate their child. I've never tried to speak Latin. I'm not ordained, and don't think I ever will be. I've never had to use the words liturgy, Eucharist, or canonical in a sentence. I've never heard a confession in a booth, and I couldn't possibly absolve anyone of their sin. In spite of all that I'm not, I am and always will be a priest. I have immediate, permanent, and free access to the throne room of God 24/7. I can and do communicate with God whenever the need arises. I have made the ultimate sacrifice, my life in devotion to my Savior and Lord. I am a full-time, certified, sealed, and approved member of the priesthood. Yes, I am a priest.
Yeah, that's good, isn't it? So, do I have any priests in the house today? Amen. If you're a believer, you're a priest. I remember growing up in school, in elementary school. I attended Plew Elementary School all 7 years in elementary school at Niceville, Florida. Plew Elementary School there in Niceville, Florida. And when we got into the fifth and sixth grade, and then it even continued in the middle school, seventh and eighth grade, we had to take these tests. And the test was, I don't even remember the name of it, but I hated taking tests, especially those you'd sit there and color in the little dots. You know, I just don't like those tests, never have. And I still take them to this day quite often sometimes now. But then I was taking a test, and it was supposedly to tell you what career that you would probably be fit for. You would take this test. It would ask you questions, how you spend your day, what your likes are, what your dislikes are, and different questions like that. And then at the end, about a month later, you would get a sheet back, a little spreadsheet. You know, back then they had those little paper, the things you would tear off the side with little holes, and it would tell you the top three or four things that you should probably do with your life. And, you know, I always wanted to be an airplane pilot. That's what I always wanted to be growing up. My dad was in the Air Force, and I wanted to be a fighter pilot. Unfortunately, to be a fighter pilot back then, you had to have 20/20 vision, and I didn't have that. Today, if you go in, they'll just fix your eyes, usually. But back then, if you didn't have 20/20 vision, you weren't going to be a fighter pilot in the U.S. Air Force. And so that's what I wanted to be. But every time I took this test, it would come back. And you know what it would say? It said you should be a clergy. And I didn't even know what that meant. I thought, what in the world is a clergy? And then I would look it up, and it would say, priest. And I didn't even get further than that word. I would say, there's no way I would want to be a priest. There's no way I'd want to be a preacher, a priest, any of that. That's not me. I don't know why they think that every time, but for 4 years straight, the number one thing was you should be a clergy. And I thought, oh, goodness, this thing is no good at all. This thing doesn't know what it's talking about. It should say that I should be an airplane pilot right there on the top. After that, you know, I started thinking, well, what is priest? And I want to show you a picture up here. He's going to throw a picture up. And what I had in my mind that a priest was didn't fit who I was. Can you get that up there? The picture of the priests? There they are. When I thought about priest, I would say, you know, I'm not any of those guys. That's not who I am. I don't dress like that. I don't stand like that. I don't look like that. And I don't do this very often or any of these other things, and I don't, you know, do that. So, and I don't read like the guy over there. And so I would say, you know, that's not me. Many of you, when we talk about priesthood of the believer, thank you. You can take that off now. Many of you, when we talk about priesthood of the believer, you didn't want to raise your hand when I said, oh, believer, yeah, I'm a believer. Believe in Christ. I could say, have you been saved? Oh, yeah, I've been saved. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's me. But when I said, how many priests do we have here? You might want to look around and see who's got a funny, you know, thing on. That's not you. Well, I'm here to tell you today, that is you. Amen. If you're a believer in Christ, the Bible says, God says, you are a priest. I want to read 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I want to give you 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9 is our text for today. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. And that's our main text from today. But I want to give you, as you turn there, a little background about what it is to be a priest. First, let's read this. He's got it up there. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, and to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. And then verse 9 is a really important verse. But you, who's he talking to? You believers, he's talking to. Not the ones that have tripped over that stone of Jesus Christ. Not the one that it's become a stumbling block from their life. But the ones that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." He's talking about all that are saved here. If you're saved, you're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. You see, today we're going to talk about this idea that I am a priest. I am a priest. First, let me give you a little background about the priesthood in the history of the church and the history of Israel. The first mention of priesthood is found in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. At the time that God gave the law to the nation of Israel, He addressed them in this, and He called them a kingdom of priests. Listen to that, Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Moses had just come up to the mountain, and then God says, "Now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." You see, God was telling Moses what to tell the Israelites. And if you see there in verse 5, there's a two-letter word that's there. It says, "Now therefore, if you do this." See, God, when He was telling the children of Israel that they could be a priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal people, He put this "if" in front of it. You see, it depended upon what they did. It was a consequential thing. If you do this, then you will be a kingdom of priests. We see that here in Exodus. Unfortunately, Israel did not obey God in every way, did they? They failed in that "if" statement. And they didn't become the children, the priesthood of God, like he wanted them to do because of their disobedience. And since this honor was dependent upon an "if," for God said, "If you obey my voice and keep my commandments," it never materialized. Israel did not obey God, his voice, nor keep his laws, and therefore they did not become the priesthood like God had intended them to become. Instead, God chose one family out of all Israel, the family of Aaron, to be the priests. This one family, and He said to the sons, were ordained and officiated in special priesthood. The children of Aaron became the priests of Israel, not the entire nation, but just those that met the qualifications from this one family. We see this in Exodus 28, verse 1. Exodus 28, verse 1 says, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." You see, it tells us right there that the priesthood, because Israel didn't live up to it, was given to just a portion of the nation of Israel, those are descendants of Aaron. In the New Testament, we see that this had still been going on all these years when Jesus became on this earth. And in Hebrews 7:11, it was called the Levitical priesthood because it became from the Levites and the sons of Aaron. And so it was called the Levitical priesthood. But when Jesus Christ came, they were still doing things like they've always had. The descendants of Aaron were the chosen priests of the nation of Israel. But when Jesus Christ came, something happened. Jesus Christ became the great high priest. There was a little clash there between the high priest and Jesus Christ. And we see that upon the death of Christ and when he was going before the people there, five times it calls Jesus the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk more about that tonight if you come back. But you see, we see Jesus face to face with Caiaphas, the high priest of that time. And Caiaphas says, "Just tell me who you are, Jesus. Are you the high priest sent from God? Are you the one sent from God?" And Jesus said, "Just as you have said, it is." And Caiaphas at that time, the high priest that was there in the temple that day, tore his clothes to what Jesus said and said, "This guy needs to be killed." Well, we see in Leviticus that a priest should not ever tear their clothes. And so at that very moment, he was not a priest, the high priest anymore. Jesus was the high priest. And all that, we see that. And when Jesus Christ, we see, died upon the cross and sacrificed his body, not anymore a lamb sacrifice or an animal sacrifice, once and for all, Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the whole sins of all the world. There was no need for any of that anymore. And there hasn't been in the nation of Israel since then. You see, the high priest was standing right before them. It was Jesus Christ and him alone. I want to show you a couple of belief statements that we have on our church website, CBC, is it centralbaptist.org? I think it is. We'll see this one. This belief statement about the priesthood of the believer. Go ahead and put that one up, Josh. It says, "We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that every Christian has direct access to God in prayer through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that there is no mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus." You see, that's what we believe, because that's what the Bible teaches, that because we are a kingdom of priests, we don't need a mediator anymore between God and man. The mediator is Jesus Christ himself. This is found on our website. It's under the section, What We Believe. And also, you can go to the Southern Baptist Convention website, and you'll see this under position statements. It says, the next one, Josh, it says, "We affirm the priesthood of all believers. Lay persons have the same right as ordained ministers to communicate with God, interpret scriptures, and minister in Christ's name. That is why the convention requires strong lay involvement in its boards. This doctrine is first and foremost a matter of responsibility and servanthood, not privilege and license." You see, these are some of the belief statements. So when we're doing the Baptist operating systems of what we believe, we need to cover the priesthood of the believer, because that is what we believe as Baptists. We always have. In that one, you see three things real quickly. That as a priest, you're able to communicate with God. You're secondly able to interpret Scripture. And you're able to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Those things might not sound like big deals, but they really are in your life. You're all those things. You're able to communicate one-on-one with God. You're able to interpret Scripture. And you're able to minister in the name of Christ. I want to share with you today four differences that being a priest makes in your life. Because you might read all those things and you say, "Okay, Jeff, okay, I can believe that. But what difference does that make in my daily life?" I want to share quickly four things. Four things, differences it makes in your life because you are a priest. The first is, because we are priests, we are accessible into the very presence of God. Because you're a priest, you have access to the very presence of God. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the account is in Matthew 27, we see this. And in Matthew 27, we are told that when Jesus was crucified and he breathed his last and died, that the veil of the temple was torn in two. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two," it says, "from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, and then went into the holy city and appeared to many." A lot of things happened when Jesus died right there, didn't it? It was a different time, that very hour Jesus died. And one of the things that we see happened was the veil of the temple was torn in two. You see, the temple was an amazing thing. There was basically three parts of the temple. One was a commons place where all could go into. And then there was a secondary place where only the priesthood could go into. And then there was a place called the Holy of Holies that was behind a great veil. This wasn't just a little curtain like we have in our houses. It was very thick. It was a very thick cloth. It was very, very thick, very heavy, and very, very large. Because nobody could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest once a year. The high priest could go in there once a year to give sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. Once a year he could go in there, and when the high priest, the one that had shown himself faithful, the one that had cleansed himself in all the ways he had to before he could go in there, this high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice. And this is interesting. When he went in there, they would put a bell on him. They would attach a bell to him, and they would also put a rope around his leg, his ankle. Because if he went in there and he died and the bell quit ringing because he wasn't moving, nobody could go in and get him, so they would pull him out with the rope. Because in the very presence of God, who knows what would happen. So they would put a bell on him, make sure he was still moving around. And if he wasn't, they would pull him out. Because obviously in the presence of God overcame him and he died. Well, when the veil of the temple was torn in two when Jesus died, it gave access to all believers to the very Holy of Holies of God. You see, it was not just an accident that happened. It was God saying, because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, because he paid the penalty once and all for sins, there's no need for animal sacrifices anymore. He paid the price. There's no need for a high priest to go before you to give you access to God. You have full access to God. Because you're a priest, you have full access to the very presence of God. In Hebrews 10, Paul clearly teaches that as believers in Christ Jesus, we have all been given access to the very presence of God. He encourages us to enter boldly into God's presence, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21 or 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our body washed in pure blood, in pure water." You see, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we have access to God. I want to share with you four things that we have access to God. As a priest, you have access to go to God for pardon. For pardon, that means forgiveness. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you at the end of the service to come down to this altar and make a public commitment to Jesus Christ, saying, "I want to make it public that I ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, that I want Him to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart, and I want to live for Him from this day on." But you know something? Coming down the aisle doesn't do that. Taking a pastor by the hand doesn't do that. You have access to Holy God for pardon. Full access. It's what you do in your heart that saves you. It's when you come to that time where you say, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner and I need the Lord," when He saves you. You have access for pardon. You have access to prayer. You see, at one time they would have to go to the priest and tell him, and he would pray for them the things that they had to do. You don't have to do that. Because the veil of the temple was torn in two, you have access to God at all times, 24/7, to pray to God for anything that's on your mind and heart. You have access to God to praise Him. You see, we can worship God freely. We have free access to God. We don't even have to be in a temple. We don't have to be at this church. We could be out fishing in a kayak and worshiping God amazingly. You can worship God because you have free access to God for praise. And the last thing is, you have free access to God for petition. You see, we can pray and intercede for others because we have access to God. So those four things: pardon, prayer, praise, and petition. We have access to God because we're priests. The second thing, not only do we have the accessible to the very presence of God, because we are priests, we are accountable to the very Word of God. You see, this idea of priesthood of believers was lost. It was very well known in the first church for several centuries, but in the Dark Ages, the Roman Church began to really push that you can't talk to God. You can't interpret Scripture. You can't read it. Scripture is for the one priest to do. And he will tell you what you can believe. He will tell you what God says. Well, see, Martin Luther came along and said, and part of what he believed in the Protestant Reformation was, no, we need to bring back this idea, this biblical idea that all believers are priests. You see, we're accountable to the very Word of God. One thing that he did at that time was because the common people could never read the Bible because it was in different languages. Only the scholars, those who were trained, could read and understand the Bible. Martin Luther took it upon himself to translate the Bible into German, his language. Spent many years doing it. He was one of the first ones that ever translated it, the Bible, for common people to read. Because he believed strongly, because we are priests, we are accountable to the very Word of God. The Bible can be read by all. You know, we have the very Word of God. Do we read it? Do we expect our preacher to read it more than we do? Well, we're all priests. We can read the Bible. We can study the Bible. There's never been a time like the present that you can study the Bible. You have to be careful because you can read many things that aren't true. You can read many, many people's interpretation of scriptures that are far from what God intended on the internet. But because of the internet, you have access to understand the Bible. You have access to some of the greatest preachers in our world today. And you have access to some of the greatest preachers that have ever preached. You can do that. You have that. Rather, just click the little tab there. You have access to study the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. You say, Pastor Jeff, I can't memorize things. I guarantee you can memorize things. Most of us have a lot of passwords memorized. I don't, but some of you do. Some of you could tell me who hits what on the baseball, the baseball teams. You could tell me all kinds of things you've memorized. It's what's important to you. Some of you could tell me lyrics to thousands of songs that are on your, phones and iPhones and stuff. But you say, I can't memorize Scripture. Yes, you can if you try. Scripture, the Bible, can be understood by all. You don't have to have somebody saying, this is what that means. You can find out yourself because you are a priest. You see, we have access to the very presence of God. We are accountable to the very Word of God. And thirdly, we are available to the very work of God. You're a priest. What does that mean for you in the work of God? Well, that means that you can intercede for others. Unfortunately, sometimes I think we intercede mostly for sick saints. And we need to do that. But if you read the Scripture, they intercede a lot more for sin-sick sinners. I heard someone say it pretty bluntly that we spend most of our time keeping the saints out of heaven, praying to keep the saints out of heaven, more than getting the sinners into heaven. That's pretty blunt, but sometimes it's true. We have intercession to holy God. Are we praying for those around us who need to know Jesus? Loved ones, family members, friends, acquaintances that are dying in their sin. We need to pray for them because we're responsible for the very work of God. We can minister to others. We call the staff here pastor and minister. We don't call ourselves priests, and you don't call us that, and we don't want you to necessarily because you're priests also. One guy calls me reverend. It's my barber. He calls me when I can walk in. He says, reverend. I don't like being called reverend, but I don't tell him that because it's a sign of respect for him, of course, And he cuts my hair, and I just go there once every 2 weeks so I can deal with it once every 2 weeks. Somebody calling me that. But you're the priest. I had one time, this is all my heart, so just forgive me. I love to go see the people in the hospital. I do enjoy that when I can do it. I went to the hospital to see a person in the church one time, at this church years ago, and I got there, and they didn't really want me there. They wanted the pastor there. And they even told me, you don't count, when we talked about it. And I had to tell them, well, I don't have to be here. I could be doing something else with my time. But I do count, because I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a minister of Christ Jesus. What they were saying was, no, I want the pastor here. Well, I got to tell you, as priests, we're accountable. We're available to the very work of God. It's not one or two people that minister in our church. It's every believer ministers in our church. Amen? And you're responsible for that. As a priest in Christ, you're accessible to the presence of God. You know, you're accountable to the very word of God, but you should be available to the very ministry of God, the very work of God. Every believer is a minister. Every believer is an evangelist. You know, we're all called to tell others about what happened to us. It's just a testimony. It doesn't mean that we're scholars. It doesn't mean anything, but all of us can tell something that happened to us in our life. We're all called to be priests. And that means doing the work of God. The last thing is, because we are priests, we are answerable to the very presence, the very person of God. Throughout the years, there have been some people who have taken this idea of priesthood of the believer and treated it wrongly. They would take that and say, I can believe anything I want to, what the Bible says. I can be in church and I can stand up and be against anything because I'm a priest. I'm the priesthood of the believers. Well, if you notice, that word is plural. Priesthood of all believers, of believers. You are a part, yes. But the two things I want to caution anybody about is misinterpreting Scripture because you're a priest. We all are accountable to God, the very person of God. We're all answerable to Him for what we do as a priest. One thing we're answerable for is not doing anything as a priest. We'll have to be answerable for that one day. That's not my job. Well, if you're a believer, you're a priest. You see, another thing that you might be is just misinterpreting Scripture. It's a very serious thing today. There's a lot of people who you can read about and hear that are just totally wrong on Scripture. You see, the Scripture from cover to cover is the very Word of God. It's inerrant. It was God-breathed. There's no mistakes. And if you hear anybody say, well, that part's not really what it meant, you need to be concerned about that. Because God said what He meant, and God meant what He said. And we might not understand it all, but it's truth with no mixture of error. You see, we're accountable and answerable to the very person of God. You are a priest. The Bible says you are responsible to remain personally committed to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As priests, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. I'm glad. There's no need to, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We sacrifice our very selves. We lay our very lives down at the feet of Jesus as a sacrifice. It affects the way we see ourselves. Our relationship with God is different because we're priests of God. Our role in the body of Christ can be different because things we thought were somebody else's responsibility now become our responsibility because we're a priesthood of believers. It affects the way we live our daily lives, our affections. It's the way we look at other people and the way we relate to other people. It affects our attitudes and our actions. You're responsible to personally communicate with God in your daily life. You know, one thing that's hard to hear people say is, well, that didn't mean too much to me. I wasn't really fed by that, you know, and stuff like that. That sermon that preacher preached didn't feed me at all. Well, grow up and be a priest is what I would say to that. You know, Does your mother still feed you with the? Oh, open your mouth. No, you need to be a priest. You need to be responsible to the Word of God. God communicates with you as well as He does with the priest. I read a thing this week that's one of the four bad ways, reasons to leave a church is you're not being fed. Well, you're a priest. Communicate with God on your own, too. And you'll be surprised when you do that how much more you come to worship, and the music means more to your heart. The sermon means more to your heart. The very scripture reading means more to your heart because you prepared yourself because you're a priest. You're responsible to personally communicate the gospel. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others what He's done in your life. And you'll be amazed what will happen. Some of you sitting in this place, if you talk to your friends and your family about Jesus, it would mean much more than me coming to do that to them. It would mean so much. And you don't have to. The Bible says He'll tell you what to say. He'll give you the words. You're His son. He's going to communicate that with you. Watch for openings to share the Word of God. If the right opportunity doesn't come readily, you might can try to make the opportunity and gently create the opportunity. But leave the results up to God. You're not responsible for the results. You're just responsible to be the priest and tell others about Christ. There was a great song by Ira Sankey that kind of goes along with this in closing. It says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul for Thee. I encourage us as the body of Christ here at Central Baptist Church to be a kingdom of priests. Amen. I think if we began to take our responsibility as being a priest seriously, we would see God do amazing things, because as we pray to Him and call out to Him with great access to Him, He will bless us. He will answer. As we get serious about opening the Word of God and let it speak to our hearts, we will grow in such a way spiritually that it will affect the way we live our lives. As we go out and be the one that goes out and tells people about Jesus Christ, we'll see some of them accept Him as their Lord and Savior. We'll see people being in the baptistry every week, I would think, if we have 200, 250 priests out doing the work of the priests in our community. Do you agree? How many are priests here today? Amen. Would you stand? Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this word that You've given us. Lord, even though it's hard to understand how we can be a priest, Lord, let us take the responsibility seriously. And Lord, You will bless. You will provide. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to be the strongest person here. We just need to be obedient to You. And as we lay our lives before You, we know that You can do a marvelous work in and through us, more than we could ever imagine. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for these ones here. Lord, I just pray that You would be glorified as we live our lives as a kingdom of priests. Lord, we thank You for this time together, and we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.